Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and we'll begin our reading with verse 9, reading through verse 12. This is the last message in a series on what's going on, what's happening today in our world, and the many different things that we see moving very quickly toward the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me remind you again, lest some of you get confused about it, the return of Christ is in two parts. First, he comes in there for the saints, the church. And we are caught up with the Lord to meet him in the air, 1 Thessalonians 4, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But then 7 years later, while the tribulation is going on down here, and the marriage supper of the Lamb up there, then we come back with Christ. Christ comes again. So it's the second coming in two phases, if you want to call it that. But he comes for his church, for the saints, and then he comes back later to set up his kingdom on earth with the saints of God. The return of Christ to set up his kingdom on earth that the Bible has given us. Now we don't need any signs about the rapture. The rapture can happen just like that. Just any time it can happen. And we can be caught up, those that are ready, those that are believers, to meet the Lord. But there are some other things that are signs about when he comes back, the second phase, the second part of his return. And if those signs are there, and we know that they're referring to that, how much closer do you think the rapture is than that? I believe, and I'm not trying to panic anybody, but of course we've always been taught, even the early church, to look for the coming of Christ. And we are living truly in the last days. Paul said he was living in the last days. We're living in the latter part of the last days. And so the rapture can take place at any time. Now, here's the thing that you and I need to be reminded of throughout this whole message today, and that is, if you're not saved, you need to be saved. Amen. You'll miss the rapture, and you will no doubt be condemned to eternal separation from God forever and ever. You need to be saved today. And then it speaks to those of us who are saved, who are Christians. It's time for us to really be on fire for God. It's time for us, if we're ever going to serve him right now. It's time for us to live right, to be revived, to get rid of any kind of Laodiceanism in our family, in our lives, in our own hearts. And I hope that God will drive those truths home to you, whatever case may be your case today, unsaved or saved. Now look at Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he, referring to Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now this is a visible bodily ascension going to the right hand of the Father. And it's Christ in his glorified body. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven?" In other words, why you keep gazing up as if you'll never see him again? "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner," bodily, visibly, "in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." That was a promise that the angels made to those disciples, those apostles who saw Christ going to heaven to be at the right hand of his Father. So we think about the anticipation of Christ, the fact that he anticipated it and he taught us to anticipate his return. In the Bible, there are a lot of references to his first coming, but there are the references to the second coming of Christ are 8 to 1. It must be important We know the first coming was important. Obviously, the second coming is vitally important. And so we have the prophets foretelling the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have time to go through all of the prophecies. There are many of them. But Zechariah, for instance, in chapter 14, Zechariah said that Christ is going to come again and that his feet on this occasion are going to touch the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives over there in Jerusalem is going to be split, and there's going to be a great thing that takes place and a tremendous move of God at that time. When Jesus Christ's feet touch the Mount of Olives, it's going to split, and there will be that valley made all the way through there. It is a reference to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a day that's going to be. What a marvelous time, and great things are going to happen in nature and around the world when Christ returns. This is not a fortune teller. This is not Nostradamus. This is not some psychic telling us that. This is the prophet of the living God, Zechariah, who tells us Christ is going to come again. And I believe we can count on his word. We also have Jesus himself announcing his second coming. Jesus told us he would come again. He spoke from this same area, the Mount of Olives. And as he spoke, the Bible says that he talked about in Matthew 24 that when he comes again, the coming of Christ will be like the lightning flashing from the east to the west. There will be a luminiferous glow and a tremendous thing that takes place when Jesus Christ comes again. And then the sun is going to be darkened, and the moon is going to be turned into blood, as it were, no light. And then he says this, the Son of Man, you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Thank God. Jesus said, I am coming back, and I'm going to come in great power and in great glory. You haven't seen anything yet until you see what happens when Jesus returns. The angel said that in our text verses. They were just simply reminding the apostles that Christ is going to come again in like fashion, the same way, in a visible body return. The return of Christ was not when you got saved. The return of Christ is not going to be when you die. The return of Christ is going to be an occasion in the future when he literally comes back to this earth, as the angels said that he's going to do. John the apostle mentions it in Revelation chapter 1, and he closes it out, which is so apropos, in Revelation 22, and he says, surely I come quickly. And we say, along with John the Revelator, even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about the advent of Christ? His designation, and I want you to go to Revelation just for a little bit with me, chapter 19. As we look at that time when Christ returns, his designation, beginning in verse 11. And let's look at a few verses here as we see Christ, who he's talking about. In verse 11, he said, John the Revelator, and I saw, Revelation 19:11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. There's one name. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God, verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name, a third name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There are three names that Jesus has as he used them here. And he's first talking about his pre-existence when he was there with God the Father from the eons of time past. There was Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he came, the incarnation, his pre-existence. He was made flesh. He became the living Word of God on the face of the earth. But one of these days, He is going to be crowned as King of Kings. He is the sovereign ruler of all of the world, of all of the universe. And he's going to come back and set up his kingdom on this earth. He gives us a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12 when he talks about his eyes. His eyes were as a flame of fire. What a description. You see, Jesus knows everything. And he knows all of the injustice and all of the hypocrisy. He knows all about the people of this world. He sees everything. And he's going to come, he who sees all of that, with judgment, with eyes of fire. And he's going to right all the wrong and make all of the wrong things what they should be before Almighty God. As justice comes on the face of the earth, he's going to do it. And he knows all about it. He talks about his head here having many crowns. Not just one crown, but many crowns. That is symbolic of the fact that he's going to rule over all of the nations on this planet Earth that we call Earth. He's going to rule and reign over every kingdom that exists. He's going to be the one who returns to do that. Verse 13 tells us that he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. That's apropos, isn't it? How appropriate that he will be clothed in a robe dipped with blood. That is a perpetual reminder to us, like the Lord's Supper, of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. The Lamb of God that died and paid our sin debt so that we could return with him. This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, folks. That's who he's talking about. A marvelous and beautiful description of Jesus Christ. He also mentions the armies of Christ. Who will that be? Look at verse 14. The armies of Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. That's a beautiful picture. We're going to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's going to come with him? The saints, clothed in spotless robes of white. And the angels, the angelic beings we know from other portions of Revelation, are going to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to mount the white steed and head this way. And we're going to be behind him. But guess what? We're not going to have to fight any battles. Our robes will not get dirty. They won't even have blood on them. Because he's going to take care of the whole mess down here with his voice and with his power. But thank God we're going to come back and rule and reign with him. Look at Jude, if you will, just a second. Verses 14 and 15. Jude, verses 14 and 15. Back up from Revelation just a little bit. Jude 14 and 15, and listen to what he says. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, why is he coming? To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly. One time he mentions it. Among them of all their ungodly deeds. Another time he mentions ungodly. Which they have ungodly committed a third time. And of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners, the fourth time he mentions it, have spoken against him. He's going to execute judgment against what? Ungodliness. All ungodliness. We see it in our country today. We see it all over the world. People who don't want God, who want to live outside of the purview of the Word of God. They don't want God over them at all. These wicked and evil people are going to face Jesus Christ someday. And he calls them ungodly four times here. Ungodly, 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 ungodly. And they're going to face the wrath of God and the judgment of God. You say, preacher, are you glad about that? No, not really. That's why I'd advise you to get saved today. Amen. That's why I'd advise you to take the mercy of God, the blood that was shed for you, which his robe depicts, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The armies are going to come back with Christ. Wow, what a great day. Jesus leading us, all the saints coming back with him, and the powerful angels. And listen, if one angel can destroy 185,000 people, what do you think these angels could do if God called them to do that and called on them and their power? But we have the authority of Christ, not only the armies of Christ, and Christ the Avenger, but the authority of Christ. Verses 15 through 16 in Revelation 19. Go back there and look at that. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh the name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see what he's going to do and who it's going to be. And they, my dear friend, cannot resist him. He's going to rule. He's going to have power over all of them. To resist him would be like a spider web resisting an eagle's claw. There is no way that they're going to be able to stand against Almighty God. And this is not the sword of the Spirit as such, but it is the sword coming from his mouth. It is the sword of judgment. It is a sharp sword, a sword of judgment against these people. This is when Isaiah's prophecy is going to be fulfilled. You remember Isaiah made a prophecy in Isaiah 9:6. And we sing about it, part of it, in Handel's Messiah around Christmas. And the scripture says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we sing it around Christmas. But he goes on to say, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father." The Prince of Peace, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is when that part of that prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Isaiah's prophecy is exactly right. He said Christ is going to be born, and one day he's going to rule and reign over the earth. The authority of Christ, the armies, and then the avenging of Christ. What is he going to do? What is he going to do? Sometimes we get the idea that God and Jesus are just some kind of emotional old men, and it doesn't matter what you do and doesn't matter what you think. He's just going to wink at your evil and he's going to pass it by and there's not going to be any wrath. And he's just an old sentimental grandpa-like guy that's going to say, "Well, I know they did those things, but you know, after all, everybody does that. And just, I'm not going to do anything about it. Just let them come on in." Well, friend, you don't get that from the Word of God. You don't get that from the Bible. And look at verse 17. This is the battle of the great day of the Lord. And he said, "I saw an angel," verse 17, "stand in the sun and cry with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." Now you talk about a feast. Thank God we're going to already have our feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. But this is a feast. For really, in the original language, the birds that it talks about here really has the significance of being vultures. And all of the vultures and these carnivorous birds are going to come. And they're going to be called and directed by Almighty God. Sometimes I think some of these around these shopping malls are the ones he's going to call over there. We're getting so many out here in Texas. But listen, this is going to be a horrible scene. The vultures are going to have a feast of Armageddon. And he's going to say, "Gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." What kind of supper is it? It is the different foes of heaven that are going to die. And they're going to be judged by Almighty God. And I saw the beast, verse 19. And the kings of the earth, important kings, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now you talk about a bunch of foolish people. There they are right there. They think they're going to fight Jesus Christ and fight Almighty God and that they're going to win the battle. There's absolutely no way they're going to do that. That's like mice declaring war on lions. They're not going to win the battle. And yet they're going to be so arrogant as they've gathered together fighting each other. And then they're going to determine that they're going to fight against Jesus Christ and his army. Guess who's going to win? Jesus is going to win. And we see in this occasion the fatality of the beast, thank God, and the false prophet. Oh, they're going to strut their stuff for a while. But there comes that time when God is going to put the beast and the false prophet in their place. And he's going to bind Satan in a different place for a while, in the pit. But the beast and the false prophet are going to go into the fires of hell. They're going to be cast there. Look at verse 20. As he said, the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Satan goes to the abyss in the pit, and he's chained. But after 1,000 years, he too is cast into the lake of fire. It's going to happen. And look at verse 10 of chapter 20. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Now watch the language here. Where the beast and the false prophet are. How long have they been there, class? They've been there 1,000 years. They were cast there. And they've been there. And look at what it says. They shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. They're still in the lake of fire. That destroys any idea that when you die, you're annihilated, friend. You're not annihilated. When you die, listen, your soul and spirit live on somewhere forever and ever. And there's only two places that it can be. One is heaven, and the other is hell. Hell is not a popular subject these days. Many people will not preach on it, but I must preach on it because it's real. It is horrible. And I must warn you, dear friend, you don't want to die and go to hell. It is a lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet are there. And Satan is ultimately going to be cast into the lake of fire. And they are going to exist in that forever and forever. That is not annihilation. It is not purgatorial either. You see, there was absolutely nothing about it to purify the beast and the false prophet or anybody else that has died and gone there. There is no purgatorial teaching that after you die, after a while, you can be changed and then you pay for the price of what you've done a while and then you get out. No such thing in the Bible. Absolutely not taught. And right here, you see that they've been there 1,000 years in the lake of fire, and they're in brimstone and suffering and all of that. And so it is that all who die and are separated from God and never get saved, I hate to tell you this, my dear friend, in one way, but you will die and you'll go to hell. And you'll never get out of there. You don't want to do that. That's why you ought to get saved today. That's why today is the time, because you don't know that you're going to be living at midnight tonight. Nobody knows that. Nobody knows that. So you need to make up your mind. Now, the finality of Christ's victory over rebellion. Thank God it finally comes. Verse 21 says, and the remnant, Revelation 19:21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. God's had enough. That's it. It's time to come back. Jesus, go get your bride. Bring him up here. And then the beast and the false prophet, Satan, they're going to do all their dirty things. And there'll be a pseudo-peace for a while. Even the Jews will get in on that. And then the beast, then Antichrist is going to demand that he be worshipped in the temple. And then he's going to be all out against the Jews. All of that's going to be taking place. And then the father's going to say, now, son, it's time to go right back. And I want you to go back and just destroy and get rid of all of the wickedness that is there on the face of the earth, and rule with a rod of iron. Now, there's a reason for that. We won't get into that now, why he has to rule with a rod of iron for 1,000 years. But basically, there will be some born in that period of time, and that's why he'll have to rule with a rod of iron. But I'm just saying to you that Jesus does not play around with sin, and he's not some sentimental old guy up in heaven with a cane like Santa Claus barely getting around. Brother, let me tell you something. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Like it or not, whether we like the fact that God is that way or not, it doesn't change anything, friend. God is God, and God is holy, and God is righteous, and God demands righteousness. And there's only one way we can get it apart from justice coming through eternal separation from God. The futility of fighting against God. Friend, don't fight against God. Join him. Get on his side. And here's what I'm saying to you today. If you're lost, trust Christ as your Savior. You say, how do I do that, preacher? Do I just join the church and try to live right and get baptized and have communion? Is that what I do? Friend, you must realize you're a sinner. Please understand that. You've got to be willing to have a change of heart. We call it repentance. Changing your whole attitude about God, about Jesus Christ, and coming to him and trusting and relying on Christ as your Savior, only on the finished work of Jesus Christ, not your goodness. You say, well, won't being a Baptist get me to heaven? No, not that alone. There are too many Baptists that have joined the church that have never been born again. They signed a little piece of paper. They went forward and said, and the preacher said, you want to join the church? And they said, yeah, I want to join the church. I can't imagine some preachers never asking people, are you ready to meet God? Are you saved? Do you know you're saved? But there are unsaved people in churches. Being a Baptist is not going to take you to heaven. I used to brag about being a Baptist until I started going making jail visits. And then I sort of backed off of that a little bit. I met too many of them in jail. I am a Baptist by conviction. What are you? I said to a lady a while back, I said, you know what I'd be if I wasn't a Baptist? She said, no, what would you be? I said, I'd be ashamed of myself. Amen. I'm a Baptist by conviction. I really am. I wouldn't be in this church if I wasn't. And preaching. But I believe they're right, and I believe they're right. The Bible-believing Baptist, that is, the right kind of Baptist, the ones who believe. But let me tell you something. I didn't have anything in the world to do with you going to heaven except one part of what we believe, and that is salvation by grace through the finished work of Christ. You'll never get there any other way. I urge you this day to trust Christ as your Savior. But most of you here today are Christians. What do we need to do? Don't set dates. Don't go sell your furniture and your house and go to a mountaintop and wait like some people have done numerous times and say, we believe this is the day he's coming. We don't want to do anything like that. But we do need to be reminded of the fact he could come very soon. And that means this to us, I believe, today. Number one, we need to recommit to ministry. Recommit to ministry. Those who are already in ministry, work harder at it. Do more. Do your very best for the glory of God. But we may be standing in his presence in the very near future. Recommit to ministry and then remain steadfast. Don't dip your colors and don't cave in. Just keep doing what God has called us to do. And don't back off. Just keep doing it. Occupy till I come, he says. If God's calling you to be a missionary, you go on and make your preparations. If the rapture takes place, that'll be all right. You won't be one whit disappointed. Amen. If you're planning a marriage or whatever, don't worry about all of that. You just go right ahead, plan, make your plan, serve God, do what you're supposed to do, remain steadfast in the work of the Lord. We need to renounce sin. If there's sin in our lives, we're hurting the cause of Christ. Renounce it, judge it, get it out of the church, get it out of our lives. And the church is just a joint effort of all of the people that are members of the local body. And we need to be right with God so we won't hurt the cause of Christ today. If ever there was a time the church needed to have power, wouldn't you agree that it is now? Wouldn't you think that would be? And I know we have the Laodicean example in the Bible, but I believe there can be some exceptions to that, and that's why God gave it to us. Let's be a church of people who renounce sin And then we can reach the lost. Oh, there are people all around that need to be saved. We can reach them with the gospel. I went to a funeral, a memorial service yesterday of one of my next door neighbors. Brother Dean Wimberly had witnessed to him. I took quite a bit of time, especially one day. I'd talked to him before, but one day we talked a long time to him. And then a member of his wife's church went by the other day, about 3 or 4 weeks ago, led him to Jesus Christ. And he was able to come to church one time. And they said his spirit was so different. His demeanor was so changed. And yesterday, the service was a glorious service because he was ready to meet God. And he knew Christ. You say, well, I just don't believe in that deathbed repentance. Well, it can happen, my friend. What about the thief on the cross? It only happened one time, by the way. That tells us two things. Number one, it can happen. Number two, it's not too likely to happen. It doesn't happen often. But praise God, somebody cared enough to tell him. Somebody planted the seed. Somebody did that and watered it. And then God gave the increase. Amen. There are people all around us, folks, want to be saved, would be saved, if we'd talk to them about Jesus. We need to open our mouths. We need to let the Lord take care of it. And we need to remain busy and serve God and love people until Jesus comes again. Do our best for that. Be encouraged. I know the world condition's not looking too good, but be encouraged. The writer said, look up. Why? For your redemption draweth nigh. Are you scared of the rapture? You shouldn't be. We shouldn't be afraid of death. In the truest sense of the word. Be encouraged. Be anticipating his soon coming. The song we've sung before, a little chorus, soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Amen. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Now, no more crying there. We're going to see the King. No more death there. We're going to see the King. Hallelujah. We have everything to look forward to. Jesus is going to come for his bride anytime. And all of these signs that are going on, the conditions of the world, are just reminders to us that his second coming is very near. Amen. Now, what are we going to do about it? If you're lost, please get saved today. If you're saved, give God your best. For we shall all stand before him someday. What an awesome time that's going to be. Let's stand, please. Would you bow your head just for a moment as I give you our appeal and then ask you to come on the very first note, the very first word of our invitation song without waiting. And here is our appeal. Friend, I'm asking you, are you for sure, 100% for sure, that you have been saved the Bible way? And if you die, you're going to heaven today. You know that. A couple here, a man, a woman, a teenager, boy, a girl. You can say, Brother Weaver, I know that I've trusted Christ. And I know I'm going to heaven. If you can say that, great. If you cannot say that, if you cannot say I know, please, the invitation is for you. Step out and come. We love you. Nobody will embarrass you. Listen to the Spirit of God as he draws you to Jesus Christ. Come today. This is the only time you're promised. That's why now is the right time. Now is the accepted time. You say, well, preacher, how do you know that? Because God said it is. The Lord said this is the right time. You can't be wrong today by coming and being saved. And then, Christian, do you need to do business with God? Let God lead you. If God's leading you to join our church and to help us in these last days to fight the devil and to serve the Lord, then may God help you to come and say, I want to be a part of this church as we serve God together. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Father, we give you the invitation. It's yours. It always has been. And I pray your will would be done in light of the truth of the Word of God and the prophecies that we have. And in light of the soon coming of Christ, may you help us to do what we'll be glad we did when we stand in your presence. Help that lost soul today to take that step and be saved, trust Christ. Help that Christian to do what he or she needs to do. Lead in every way, and we'll praise you for it. In the name of Christ, we ask it. Amen.